Well, if this is your first time with us this morning, I welcome you to Grace Bible Church. Normally, what you would hear and see here as I preach is a verse-by-verse exposition of the text of Scripture. So we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and many of you probably are thinking that's what we'll be this morning. However, it is our one-year anniversary today. So happy birthday and anniversary, Grace Bible Church. We began on January 24th, 2016, with about 40 folks committed right here in the center. And as you can see, we have grown very much since then. We officially launched on the 24th, and I wanted to bring you a special message, really not to pat ourselves on the back, because God's done it all. We did not do anything. We just showed up, and even that, I told Joey before when we were praying, we just showed up and God did all the work, but even the showing up was God bringing us here to begin with. But really, as I thought about today, I thought about the date, I thought about the fact that it was Sanctity of Life Sunday, I felt like I had to bring a different message, not so much a joyful message, but a message that I believe that God would have us here today. As we think about the state of our world, to think about the state of our country, we think about what the Word of God has to say about that. I feel that I need to talk to you about this because January 22nd, 1973, as we'll get to, something major happened in our nation. And that's probably a more monumental date in history than a small church here in Bernie, Texas, celebrating 1 year. January 22nd. Now, the date really will live in history forever. It's a sad day for our nation. 44 years ago, the Roe v. Wade decision was handed down. Since then, different organizations have tried to mark this day as a national day of remembrance, Sanctity of Life Sunday. Certain presidents have honored that in our nation. Others have not honored that day in our nation. We can only hope that the president that just got installed will seek to once again honor that day. What we're talking about here today is abortion, but not just abortion. Really, I want the message to be focused on how we can rescue the unborn, how we can do something about this mass murder of children. It's not enough just to say that we're pro-life. It's not enough just to say that we would vote this or that candidate into office, but what can you and I do individually or even as a small church to do something about this issue? Abortion is the intentional killing of unborn children. And it is murder. It's been around. Genesis 4, Cain murdered his brother Abel. And since then, we've had murder in the world. And since then, we have seen man killing man. Abortion has been done since ancient times. It's nothing new. It's not something that just came about in 1973, even in the early 1900s. The Greeks and the Romans participated in what we would call abortion today. Or even more brutal, they would take their children and after they were born, if they didn't want them, just leave them out to be exposed to the elements. Eventually the child would die or be eaten by wild animals. We see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see occasional mention of child sacrifices. Even God's people, the nation of Israel, began to sacrifice their children to the god Molech. And they thought they might receive blessing by sending their children into the fire to be burned. So we see this all the way back to ancient times, even in the Old Testament. But it came really into our country in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I just want to give you a little bit of the history so you can understand, and then we'll get to specific actions that we can take to help the unborn. In 1916, Margaret Sanger founded Planned Parenthood and opened America's first abortion clinic in New York. It eventually was shut down, but then it came back and reopened later, as many other clinics did too. Margaret Sanger really proposed the eugenics project that started because of Darwinian evolution in the late 1800s. And by the early 1900s, this idea was catching on even in our nation, even amongst professing Christians, that we needed to have a purebred people. We only needed to let the pure people breed and produce children, and then select out or help natural selection along, help evolution along by sterilizing or aborting others who are not so pure. Margaret Sanger would not be pleased with my family since we have a few children. She said, quote, "The most beneficial thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it," close quote. Another goal of Sanger's organization was to exterminate the black population in America. Sanger and Planned Parenthood's main tools were abortions, forced sterilizations, and later birth control pills. But really what accelerated in our country was that Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. At that point, the court ruled that states cannot make abortions illegal. They must give unhindered access to any woman who would want it. They justified it by the 14th Amendment, which is very interesting because in the 14th Amendment, it says that the country shall not deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without the due process of law. I would wonder how the unborn child has ever gone through due process of law before its life has been deprived. Interestingly, the plaintiff, Jane Roe, was a false name given. Her real name was Norma McCorvey. And then she has repented of taking this case to court, and she has really had a conversion where she is sad and seeks now to undo the work that this case brought about. She says, quote, "Back in 1973, I was a very confused 21-year-old with one child and facing an unplanned pregnancy. At that time, I fought to obtain a legal abortion, but truth be told, I have three daughters and have never had an abortion." She never actually had an abortion. She had the child while the case went to court, and then later, that was no big deal to her. She never had an abortion, eventually repented. She said, "I think it's safe to say that the entire abortion industry is based on a lie. I'm dedicated to spending the rest of my life undoing the law that bears my name." She found a couple of lawyers in Texas. She was living in Dallas at the time. She found a couple of lawyers that were seeking to push a case like this all the way to the Supreme Court, and they took it all the way and won. Now, what's the result of that? Well, 3,300 children are killed every day in America from abortion. Americans kill 1.2 million unborn children every year. Let's just call it what it is. It's mass murder. The World Health Organization estimates 40 to 50 million children are killed around the world by abortion every year, approximately 125,000 every day. Compare that to 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. I mean, I know we were founded by somewhat of a Christian ideal, but let's not call ourselves a Christian country today when we have abortion laws just a step above China. Compare this to animal rights. Animal rights activists have passed many laws in our country. Some are good. They protect our national reserves. It is illegal to even disturb a bald eagle nest or eggs. A violation of this law means high fines and even prison time. When I was growing up in a little small town, it's called San Saba, north of here, I remember hearing in school of a guy who had shot a whooping crane down at the state park. They couldn't figure out who it was, but in the papers it said the person was subject to a $200,000 fine if they ever found out who did it and convicted him of the felony. And prison time. $200,000 and prison time for shooting a bird that's endangered. And yet, what about these little babies? Billy Graham's wife once said, "If God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." And I think that that's a true statement in regards to the state of our nation. So instead of harping on abortion, because as a Christian, I think you have to believe that that's wrong. You can't, with a good conscience, say that that's justified. Let's focus on what we can do. What can we do to help? What can we do to help prevent this? What can we do to stop it? What can we do to follow God's will and show people Christ's love? So I've got 10 actions, 10 steps that you can take to help rescue the unborn babies. I know a 10-point sermon sounds like a long one, but I think you'll find that we'll get through it, Lord willing. First of all, what can we do to help rescue the unborn? We can believe and teach the truth about life. We can believe ourselves and teach others and in our family and our friends, co-workers, neighbors, the truth about life. You can't do anything about the murder of the unborn unless you first believe that life starts at conception. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. New Testament restates this in James 3:9, that we are made in the likeness of God. Every time that little child is killed, that is an image bearer of God. So we need to believe and we need to teach that man is created in the image of God. We are not just blobs of tissue. We are not just animals. We are not just animals that evolved. We are created in the image of God, in the likeness of Him. We need to believe and teach that God opens or closes the womb. God closed up the wombs of Abimelech and his whole household in Genesis 20. God opened Leah's womb and made Rachel barren, Genesis 29. It is God that brings about life. It is God that opens the womb so that women can get pregnant. It is God that closes the womb in His sovereignty and makes women barren. We need to teach and believe that life begins at conception. This idea that, I mean, nobody really believes that. You know, no one believes that life begins at the first breath. People try to say life begins when it's viable, when the fetus is viable. We just have too much science today that shows all of the processes that are occurring. I mean, when I took embryology in chiropractic school, it was obvious in the textbook. I mean, you see cells dividing. And that's going to be a full-grown person someday. It's obvious. Life begins at conception. The moment the sperm fertilizes the egg. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Job 31:13. Job's asking a question. Did not he who made me in the womb make other men, and the same one fashion us in the womb? There's a knitting together, a fashioning in the womb that God does. Yeah, we know the science behind it. We could observe it. But we cannot make a human being. God is the one who does that. We think we do, but we just use the process and tools that God has given us. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You've got to believe this, and you've got to believe it so much that you're willing to speak to others about it. Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. You remember we went through Luke 1 and Mary comes up to Elizabeth. What happens? They're both pregnant. Mary's got the Lord in her womb and Elizabeth has John the Baptist who's a little bit more along and he leaps in the womb. How can a baby that's not a person yet or as they would call it, even have a viable life yet, leap in the womb? You know, in that text, it literally reads, for behold, when the sound of your greeting, this is Elizabeth speaking, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And in the Greek there, it's Brephos. The baby is Brephos. It just means a little baby, an infant. And it's used in the Bible for both the born and the unborn. There's no difference to them except one is outside of the womb and breathing. They're just little babies. It's not this debate about life and when it happens and when it occurs. Not for the ancients. They knew. You know, Jesus was in Mary's womb. Was he just a blob of tissue? Was Jesus not fully God and fully man at the moment that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary? We need to teach and believe that life begins at conception. Because that's what the Bible says. Even if you don't know anything about the science or technology or you've never had kids in your life, the Bible says it, that's enough if you're a believer in Christ. Secondly, the second action that we can do is believe and teach abortion is wrong. Believe and teach abortion is wrong. If we believe that life begins at conception, and then there is a taking of that life, what is that? That's murder. That's wrong. We have to believe and teach that abortion is murder. Everyone knows murder is wrong. Everyone. God has placed a law in our hearts that tells us when we do something wrong. Even an atheist knows when they've done something evil, when they've done something wrong. God has put a law in our heart, Romans 2, that tells us right from wrong. How much more even for the believer when they have the Holy Spirit? Everyone knows this is wrong. 38 states treat the killing of the unborn child as homicide. You know what homicide is? Murder. If you kill an unborn child that the mother wants, that's considered murder. You can go to prison. You can get sentenced for murder and go to prison for life in 38 states. If the mother doesn't want the child, then it's not considered murder. John Piper, who these days he writes many things that I don't agree with, but he wrote an article a while back and republished it again yesterday. And the title says it so well. We know they are killing children. All of us know. And doesn't that speak right to the issue? And he goes on to talk in the article about even his people that would come and visit his church that performed abortions knew what they were doing. He quotes in that article an interesting statement in the Arizona Daily Star. A doctor, Steve Calvin, says, there's an inescapable schizophrenia in aborting a perfectly normal 22-week fetus while at the same hospital performing intrauterine surgery on its cousin. So in the same hospital, you can have a person receiving an abortion and then down the hall or across the wing, a little baby in the uterus receiving surgery so that it can have life. How is it right that if a woman wants her unborn baby, then all efforts must be exercised to save that life? But if a woman doesn't want her baby, it's okay to murder it. You know, God told his people Israel what to do in these types of situations. I mean, they wouldn't even have thought of abortion intentionally. But if a child is accidentally injured, God laid down a law on how to handle that for the nation of Israel. Exodus 21. If you'd like to turn there with me, we'll look at this passage in some detail. Exodus 21 at verse 22. So God is giving out the law. He's talking here about what to do in different situations, property, slaves, all the different issues that might come up in the daily life of an Israelite and their family. And he says, if men struggle with each other, if they get into a fight, if they're hitting one another, and they strike a woman with child. So the idea is here, it's not intentional. Probably she gets in the middle of it. She tries to put a stop to the fighting. She tries to break it off between these two men. If one of them strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Some translations say miscarriage here, but literally in Hebrew it's her child comes out. If they strike her in the womb area, in the stomach, and her child comes out because of that, If there's no injury, it says, he shall surely be fine as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. So even if there's no problem at all, and the baby comes out just fine because of this, there's still some remuneration financially for the harm that's been done, the trouble that they've had to go through because the baby came out early. But look at verse 23. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. In other words, whatever happens to the baby needs to happen to the man who did this to the woman, to the baby. So if the baby came out and was deformed, then the penalty of the judges of the land, God is saying they should do the same to that man. And if the baby comes out and it's dead because of this, then they should do that to the man. This is not speaking of a miscarriage. A miscarriage is, even though it's called a spontaneous abortion, right? Miscarriages. One time, Autumn had a miscarriage and she was bleeding a lot and we had to go to the hospital and they come in taking all their notes and they said, so we're dealing here with a spontaneous abortion. And I said, no, that's not at all. Of course, that's what they call a miscarriage, but I wasn't in the right frame of mind at the time. Miscarriage is the expulsion of a fetus from the womb before it is able to survive. This happens independently, especially spontaneously, or as a result of an accident. But here is more, even though the man might not have intended to do it, the baby comes out as a direct result of the harm done when these men shouldn't have been fighting in the first place. There's a different Hebrew word for miscarriage. It's used three other times in the Bible. It's not used here. This is more of what we might think as a instantaneous abortion due to trauma to the belly. John Calvin, on this verse, I like what he has to say in his commentary. For the fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being. We like to think we're so advanced, but this is in the 1500s. You know, the fetus is a human being. And it is a monstrous crime to rob it of the life which has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has even come to light. But wasn't this an accident? I mean, can you really use this verse? Some people would question, well, can you really use this verse in the case of abortion? Wasn't this an accident? Well, yeah, I mean, it was technically an accident. But if God's willing to inflict that penalty on the nation of Israel for an accident, how much more for an intentional abortion? If that's the punishment for a crime here, for an accident, how much more an intentional abortion? Genesis 8:6, after Noah and his family got off the ark, God told Noah how to handle murder. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. That's the death sentence. That's murder. Abortion is wrong. And our laws in the land should protect the innocent, not make it easier for them to be killed. If a man murders a man, what happens to him? He's sent to prison, sometimes for life. But if someone murders the unborn, nothing. We know things do happen spiritually, but nothing happens physically with the laws. What about in the case of rape? Isn't there a way to make this okay in the case of rape? I mean, that's an unwanted child. God addresses that. Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. It's not right to put a death sentence on the baby when it's the parents who sinned, or one of the parents that did the rape. Even in the case of deformity, is it okay to abort children if they come out not perfect? None of our children come out perfect, but some come out with genetic deformities. Exodus 4:11, Moses is complaining to God. You know, I can't talk. My mouth doesn't work right. I need my brother to help me. He goes on, and God says to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who has Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You know, in God's sovereignty, everyone who is born handicapped, that's part of God's plan. It doesn't make sense to us. We get upset about it, but that's what he's saying here. Doesn't he do it? Isn't it him that does it? You know, in Down syndrome babies, there used to be a great percentage in the United States, and there are less and less every year. Part of it's abortion is more accessible. A part of it is prenatal testing. Some states have already started to ban abortion for Down syndrome. You can't just go in and abort your baby, they say, in North Dakota and Indiana, just because they have Down syndrome. In the United Kingdom, 90% of people who find out their child has Down syndrome abort them. In Australia, it's 95%. In France, they tried to run a TV commercial just trying to encourage people to not do this. And the French government ruled that it was inappropriate to even show a television commercial about that. It was likely, quote, likely to disturb the conscience of women who had lawfully made different personal life choices. The U.S., it's estimated about 70% of parents who find out their children have Down syndrome will eventually abort them. Christians cannot be silent on this issue. They can't be silent. We have some friends of ours that when they found out someone they knew was pregnant out of wedlock and the child had Down syndrome, they offered to take the woman in. She could live with them for the rest of the pregnancy. When the baby was born, they would pay for all the expenses and then adopt the child and raise the child with all the health problems that this little baby would have. Christians cannot be silent on the abortion issue. And we can't just say, you know, it's a political issue, so I'm not going to get involved. First of all, it's a moral issue. First of all, it's a life issue. Yeah, there's some politics involved today, but that's a cop-out to say it's just a political issue. Or you can't legislate morality. Well, then what exactly is legislation if it's not legislating right from wrong? It's okay to say over here, well, here's the punishment for murder, but we can't say it when it comes to abortion because we can't legislate morality. That's exactly what God says in Romans 13, that the government is for, to punish those who do wrong and uphold what is right. Really, to be pro-choice is to be pro-abortion, which is to be pro-murder, pro-sin. So there's the bad news. But number three, we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim forgiveness for those who have had abortions. This sin is not beyond salvation. Mark 3:28. Listen to what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven. How many? All. All but murder? All but abortion? No, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Whatever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. There's only one unforgivable sin, Jesus says, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We won't get into what exactly that is at this moment, but here's the point. All sins are forgiven if the person repents and comes to Christ. An example of that is David in the Old Testament. David had a man murdered. He sent a guy, one of his generals, to put a man on the front line knowing that man would be killed because David had sinned and he wanted to cover it up. David repented. The prophet Nathan came to him. He convicted David and David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And listen to what Nathan says. The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord's taken away his sin from murder. I want you to know if you've had an abortion, if you've forced somebody to do it, if you've taken them to the clinic, if you've worked in these clinics, there is forgiveness. Now, if you're in Christ already, you know this. But there is forgiveness. If you repent of your sins, if you turn away from what you've done in your life and you turn to Christ as your Savior and trust in Him for salvation, there's hope. There's forgiveness. You won't get the death sentence that you didn't get in this life, but God will bring in the next life. So that's the good news. The bad news is, if you've participated in that whatsoever, really the government should put you away for life and take your life. The good news is, you can find peace in Christ. If you've ever been a part of it, it's not just those who've had abortions, but if you've ever assisted in any way this industry of murder, or told somebody, even if you've recommended to somebody to do it, and they went and did it, there can be forgiveness. The fourth action, teach your children the truth and evangelize them. You've got to teach your children the truth and evangelize them. I mean, how can we expect others to change their views if we're not teaching our own children all the things I've already mentioned in the Bible? You got to teach them it's wrong to murder. And you got to teach them what abortion really is. As they get older, you got to be more specific about sin, sexual sin, what it can do to you, what it can do to others. Teach them the truth. Deuteronomy 6, God called Israel to teach their children. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them with when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You got kids, you got to be teaching them, and this is one of the things you got to teach them, because it's in God's Word. If you want a New Testament verse, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You got to teach your children the gospel, but you got to teach them about sin and the consequences and how things are wrong. You know that polls today show that the 20-somethings, the millennials, they're actually more and more are turning away from the pro-choice movement, and they're pro-life. And they're telling these polling agencies that they're actually pro-life. Not because their parents were, but that's actually what they believe. I'd like to say it's because more people are being saved in our country and coming to the knowledge of the truth, but I think it's more likely due to ultrasound technology, and how all these 20-somethings grew up with an ultrasound picture of a little baby brother or sister on the refrigerator. And they know that there's life at conception. They don't have to be told that. They already know. That's number four. Number five, we're going to go pretty quick through the rest of these, but number five is help rescue these babies. Help rescue them. You notice I haven't mentioned voting or politics at all. We'll get to that. It's at the very end. But let's help rescue these babies. What did James just say? What's the text I just read? And in God's providence, that text came up today because that's just our normal read through James reading plan. Pure and undefiled religion is what? Caring for widows and orphans in distress. Caring for them. They're in distress. They need help. How do you care for an orphan in distress? We'll come back to it. Proverbs 24. Listen to Proverbs 24:11. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. Okay. If you say, see, we did not know this. So if you know somebody's going to death, but you do nothing about it and say, I didn't know about it, does not God consider it who weighs the hearts? Does not he know who keeps your soul? Will he not render a man according to his work? You see what's being said there? You know somebody, let's say personally, that is considering this, and you don't do anything to help them. You don't do anything to convince them that it's wrong. You don't do anything to help them through the situation. There's responsibility there, God says. How can we rescue these babies? Well, first of all, you got to be loving and open to help pregnant mothers who are at risk of getting an abortion. They're pregnant. They don't know what to do. You know them. You might be the only one that speaks truth in their life. They might walk up these stairs one day. Are you going to make them feel welcome? Are you going to befriend them? Are you going to ask them over to your house, have coffee with them, help pour out the truth of God's love for them? Here's a big one. Consider adoption. Consider adoption. 1.2 million babies are being murdered every day. How many moms would gladly give them up for adoption and have the child and if somebody was willing to step in? Pay the expenses for the birth. Pay for the medical care. Pay to adopt the child. You know, one of the biggest objections that pro-choice people have, pro-abortion people have, oh yeah, you're against abortion, but what are you willing to do to help the mom if she decides to keep the baby? Now, sometimes Christians are like, well, that's her problem. You know, she got pregnant. She should have known the consequences. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't say that to us. Oh, you sinner, that's your problem. I'm not dying on the cross for you. Should have known the consequences of your own sin. Yeah, there are consequences of sin. We need to acknowledge that. I don't think our government should pay for all of these things. But as Christians, we have a commandment from the Lord to take care of orphans. And if these aren't orphans, I don't know who the orphans are. Down syndrome babies. Who's willing to adopt them? Who's willing to adopt these children who don't have a home and are likely to die because of it? How about, if you can't adopt, just support people who will? How about supporting people who will adopt? Do you know how much it costs to adopt? Tens of thousands of dollars in some cases to adopt. Even if you adopt older children, what's the message you're putting across there when you adopt older children? There are people here who will take care of these unwanted children. There are people here who will. There are Christians who will. Support adoption. I'd love for this church someday to have an adoption fund that we can pour money into, and when a church member comes along and wants to adopt and it's 10 or 20,000, we can help them out with that. I mean, are we going to help the orphans or not? So maybe you can't adopt yourself, but you can help others. Consider or help adopt snowflake babies. Snowflake babies. Snowflake babies are embryos that have been frozen due to in vitro fertilization. So in vitro fertilization, there are many children produced, conceived through this process. And if the mom's not willing to implant them all, because sometimes there are multiple, then they get frozen away. Sometimes to be used in the future, but many times to set in the freezer until they're thrown out in the trash someday or just left to die from freezing. They're called snowflake babies by people who want to adopt them. 600,000 frozen embryos in the U.S. Remember, life begins at conception. An embryo is a few stages along in the process of growing, still a life, still got a human soul imparted by God, and they're sitting in the freezer. So people are adopting them. Snowflake babies, women who can't conceive for whatever reason, are adopting them. They're having them implanted into their own uterus, and they're growing them the full term and having those babies. There's many ministries that help do that. There's Christian ministries that help do that. Now, they will die eventually. So essentially, it's an abortion. It's a longer process. So consider rescuing them literally or helping somebody else do it through these adoption processes. Number six, support pregnancy resource centers. Support pregnancy resource centers. I don't have a Bible verse for you. I don't think we need one here. We can go back to Proverbs 24 if you want a Bible verse. Help rescue the unborn. If you can't do it, then help a center here locally that can. I mean, people know they're killing children. And you know how they know it today? Is it? I think it's law in Texas where you have to show them an ultrasound before they can even have an abortion. Is that right? So they have to see an ultrasound. The Pregnancy Resource Center will give away free services like this to women who come in. And they will show them the child that's inside them. And do you know what that does to the mom when they see their child? They can believe the lies that it's not a life, that it's not a person yet. But when they see that child, they know. It just pulls at their heartstrings. They know. 78% of women who see an ultrasound of their babies choose not to have abortions. 78%. Now, ultrasounds cost money. Running these clinics costs money. Pregnancy Resource Center. I'll take a look at your bulletin on the right-hand side. Here's how we want to support the Hill Country Pregnancy Resource Center, Pregnancy Care Center. They are there to promote the sanctity of life. That's what they're there for. I mean, it's one thing to say that's what we do, but are we willing to put our money where our mouth is? They're there to promote the sanctity of life and help people make Christ-centered choices and extend the love of Jesus Christ. They're already set up and doing it. We don't have to start a ministry like that here. We just need to connect with them and help fund their ministry. They're funded solely by churches, individuals, businesses, and fundraising events. Many people want these places shut down. There are laws being passed all the time to try to hamper these resource centers and shut them down. It says here that we should do all that we can to support such organizations that offer alternatives. That's what the baby bottle boomerang thing is about. Take them home, put some money in there, put some big fat checks in there, above and beyond what you're already given here. Send it. Let's send it to that. Let's let them know that Grace Bible Church does care about orphans in distress. That's an easy way to do it. Let's give them money here. They know we care. We don't do it primarily for that, but let's support pregnancy resource centers, number six. Number seven, let's think and speak biblically about children. This is big. You know, one of the reasons that young women who get pregnant don't think they can handle it is because they bought into all the lies that our society tells them. It's going to be so much trouble to raise this child. It's going to be so expensive. It takes, what do they say now, $100,000 to raise a child? I mean, I need like $1 million just to survive. I don't know why I went into ministry, right? We got to teach the truth about children. I mean, we do. Sometimes we speak as believers, we're struggling with our kids through life, and we speak in a way that's not biblical, and that other people hear it, and they start to believe it. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. They're a gift. They're a blessing. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. That's what the Bible says about children. They're a gift. They don't always feel like a gift. Sometimes they're a heavy gift. Right? But that's what God has given us. And we need to speak in a way when others hear us talking about our children, they don't think, man, I don't ever want to have kids like this person. Or I see that bad kid over there. I certainly don't want to end up managing that. Jesus was teaching and he was preaching and the children wanted to come to him. The moms were bringing the babies to him to hold. And the disciples, they wouldn't have any of it. They wanted to keep the kids away from Jesus. And what did he say? Let the little children come. Let the little children come. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Look, I know raising kids is tough. It's expensive. It's an enormous task. I mean, the other night we went out to eat, and my four-year-old, I won't mention by name because it'll always be recorded on here, he's throwing onions at his brother that he didn't want to eat, and his brother's throwing them back, and I tell him to stop. I take a bite of my hamburger, and I look up, and there's an onion flying through the air, landing on somebody's shoulder across the restaurant. And I didn't know whether to laugh or take him to the bathroom and give him a spanking. I did both. But they're not easy. They're hard. They're a lot of work. But they're a gift from the Lord. So let's watch how we talk about parenting and children. What we say influences others, whether they're believers or unbelievers, whether they're friends, coworkers, neighbors. How we raise our kid influences others. And don't believe in a lie of overpopulation. Do you think that God designed the earth with too little space for all the people that he planned to create? He messed up. He made a mistake. He didn't calculate right. He needed a scientific calculator like we have today. I mean, the people that propose the overpopulation stuff, they've all been debunked. 1960s and 70s, they've all been debunked. All those graphs that we used to see, or some of us saw in elementary school, right? The food's going to run out when the population gets here, and we just come up with better ways to produce food. 7 billion people on this earth. If we stood shoulder to shoulder, we can fit in the city of Los Angeles. If we wanted a little more space, we could spread out and fit in the state of California. And the rest of the earth would be empty. I mean, let's just, you know, Christ is going to return and end all this whenever he determines. We're not going to run out of food before them. Now, some places in the world are running out of food because they haven't, their governments are in disarray and whatnot, but we can help them. Let's not believe in the idea of overpopulation. And number eight, pray for changed hearts. Pray for changed hearts. We've got to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2. We want to talk about politics. We'll get to voting in a minute, but you got to pray for your leaders. Because once they're in office, they don't have to do what they said they were going to do. Nobody holds them accountable except for God. We try to hold them accountable at elections, but sometimes they got 2 or 4 years to really mess things up. So we got to pray for our leaders, local leaders, national leaders, state leaders. We got to pray for the salvation of the mothers and fathers who are taking their children to be murdered. We got to pray that the abortion will not be so easily accessible in our country, in our world. We got to pray for these wicked denominations to repent that are supporting abortion. Christian denominations supporting abortion. There's like 7 big ones. Some of you might be surprised to learn about United Church of Christ, Presbyterian Church USA, Evangelical Lutheran Church, United Methodist Church. They either outright support it or say we're okay with our members getting it if they decide it's their choice. They ought to preach against it. They ought to tell their members to repent who've had it. And they ought to church discipline people who refuse to repent. And 9, consider praying, counseling, or preaching outside of the local abortion clinic. It's not for everyone. I don't think you're less of a Christian if you refuse to do this, but consider it. There's 3 abortion clinics in the San Antonio area, as far as I know. There needs to be people there, ready to talk to these moms, ready to talk to these boyfriends or husbands who are bringing them in. Men who are willing to proclaim the word. I can't be everywhere and do everything. There need to be people in our church that might be willing to do this. You know how many people have turned back just because they heard something or they went over here and talked to this person who was holding a sign? Just get online and look at all these stories of folks that have turned back from aborting their child because there was somebody there to talk to them and give them the gospel. And 10, vote biblically. Some of you are thinking this was 1, vote biblically. But if one thing is for certain in the Bible, we can't trust in man. We cannot trust in man. That's why it's 10. Many people think of politics first, but you know, for 44 years, this has been in place in our country, legally, on the books. We've had conservative presidents come and go. We've had conservative justices come and go. There have been laws attempted to change this, but it's still going. We can't trust in chariots. We can't trust in men. The government can be a good cause for change. But remember, the founding fathers who wrote the Constitution, they believed that the people in our nation had to have enough morality, they would do the right thing and put the right people in office. Listen to John Adams. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That means if people stop caring about the Bible, if they don't care what's in it, if they don't want to follow it, it doesn't matter. You can vote all you want, but the majority of this nation is going to put who they want into office. And don't rest on your laurels because we have somebody, hopefully, that will be better now than was just in office. I mean, that's not enough. He says he's going to change things, but we'll see. Our government is only effective and will make the right decisions if there is some morality in the culture, if there's enough believers to influence those we elect. And there's enough believers, hopefully, in places of government. But voting biblically is important. I mean, you can't just go and say, I don't care, I'm going to vote for this idea or that idea, but, you know, they're pro-choice, pro-abortion. That doesn't bother me. That's probably the 1 issue, isn't it, for Christians? And that gets right to the point of what they believe. Pro-life or pro-choice. It's right there on almost every website that talks about these people running for election. There is something in the Bible, though, about this idea of election. Back in the time of Moses, he's going through the desert. You remember he had a problem managing the whole thing by himself. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, gave him advice. It was godly advice. God, I think, wanted Jethro to say this to Moses. He says, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God. There's a selection process there. God didn't tell them who to pick. Moses didn't choose them. The people have to put somebody forward, I believe. You shall select out of all the people able men who fear God. So Moses has got to look at the options and those that the people think are able men. Because you know how many people were there? Millions. You think Moses knew every one of them? Each tribe's probably putting their best guys forward, and now Moses has got to pick from them. You shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. We're not the nation Israel. Our country is not found in the Bible. But there's a principle here. We need to select and elect leaders that fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. Those are simple things. We're not voting in a pastor, correct? And I know I'm past the time to do an election sermon. I don't believe in that anyway, but let's just vote locally, state, and national leaders who have some morality. Maybe they'll change these laws. But again, that's number 10. Let's work on the other 9. We always think about politics. But what about life? What about preaching and teaching the gospel? What about teaching our children? What about rescuing the unborn? Those are things we could all do a better job of. Let's do something about it instead of just complaining and putting posts on Facebook about eagle eggs versus children. And that's a true concept. We can complain all day. What are we going to do about it? God's going to hold each one of us individually responsible for what we have done in this life. So I hope you'll join with me in praying more for these things and seeking to accomplish them as a believer. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, what a sobering thing as we look at the death of so many children, so many unborn. It's not even a subject that I want to talk about, but we have to talk about. I'd much rather celebrate and rejoice that we've been here a year. And yet there's children dying every day. Help us to do more, Lord. I've given just 10 here. I'm sure there are others that you could put upon our hearts, but help us to do more to help these little babies, these precious souls that you have created. They're eternal souls. Lord, there's got to be more we can do as believers. Help us to have the courage to do it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.